Lord God in heaven, thank you again for bringing us here. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit that you'll teach and instruct your people. Lord, again, I pray that we would not know more, but that we would love more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. So we're, yes, sir.
I was kind of not feeling like coming this morning, but when Ben said that you were just going to wrap this thing up in a nutshell where everybody could understand the whole book of Revelation.
Got it.
I thought I better go.
Good. So this is how you sell books and you sell magazines, right? You promise something that you're never going to deliver, but anyway, it gets them there to see. What I did say, we're going to do the two witnesses today. And what I told him was, finally, I mean, that one's bothered throughout this whole thing. Finally, yesterday morning, I got peace of thinking, okay, I do think that's what this is about, right? Anyway, we're at the seven trumpets. And it's kind of, things are kind of picking up, okay? We did the seals last week where we went through and we saw, now the scroll's being opened, and now what we're going to see is this scroll being opened happen, right? The things that are written in the scroll are going to happen. And you have the seven trumpets. Here's what you're going to have for the rest of the book. We're going to have seven trumpets. Then we're going to have a period of symbolic history. We're going to look at the symbol through the history of the seven trumpets. So when you see the dragon and the woman and you see these, those are all things telling you about what these seven trumpets, as you're seeing them rolled out, you're seeing that happen. Then we're going to see the bowls. We're going to see the seven bowls. And then you're going to see the seven bowls rolled out. So that's what's left, right, in the book as we go through here. So here's our outline. Last week we did the seven seals. Today is the seven trumpets. These trumpets, again, a historical period, really from Pentecost to 70 AD, but most of this, most of the things that you're seeing through this period of time, as you get closer and closer to 70 AD, you see the rhythm pick up. You see the things start to pop. If I were to take, and I'll do it later when we get to the bowls, but I'll lay out, I'll show you the seven trumpets and I'll show you the seven bowls, and you're going to look at them and they're almost identical, right? So they're very, very similar. What we're seeing in the trumpets are the warnings of here's what's coming, and what we're going to see in the bowls is a tear, right? So you see the proclamation of what's going to happen. Here's the judgments that are going to come, and that's what's happening in the trumpets you and I are going to look at today. When we look at the bowls a couple weeks from now, what you're going to see is the actual execution or implementation of the things the trumpet said were going to come, you're going to see actually happen. It's kind of like in Egypt, you saw the warning, the plagues, and then finally God brings the hammer down and destroys their firstborn and their army. That's kind of what we see happening between these trumpets and these bowls. Again, you have seven more. Remember, we had 24 elders or ancient ones sitting, the archangels who actually got up. And what we're seeing are 24 actions by them. And these seven trumpets are seven of those archangels that are blowing these trumpets. And one of the things I struggle with, you probably struggle with, I'm a very sequential, I'm a very in order kind of guy, right? And quite honestly, although these are being revealed to John chronologically, that doesn't mean that they are chronological in their execution, chronological in what's actually happening, right? These are really much more as different dimensions. It's the same overall reality, but different dimensions of that. And many of these things are all happening at the same time. I have trouble getting my head wrapped around that. Okay? Trumpets and bowls. So I tried to sit down and think about it a little bit and to say, again, let's go back to 50,000 feet. What's happening here? Okay? I will tell you, I wouldn't swear to every detail that I'm giving you here. I would swear to the larger picture of what's going on, right? The big thrust of what's happening in this book. But the trumpets and the bowls are judgments on the old creation. We have the new creation coming, and we have the old creation being judged. And the judgment is on false religion. You're going to see Babylon mentioned as we move forward here. Babylon is a source, in biblically looking at, is the source of all false religion. Okay, from the Tower of Babylon, from the idolatry and all the rest of those things, you're going to see Babylon judged as really the source of all that. Mostly, you're going to see apostate Israel being judged, right? That covenant-breaking apostate Israel being judged. And what you're going to see is, because she's become part of Babylon, right? In fact, they're almost synonymous as we go through here, because the one who was supposed to be the proclamation of the true God, the one that was to tell the world, has now herself become idolatrous. So you're going to see that. Then you're going to see the judgment on wicked political rulers. The Oikoumene, we talked about that at the beginning, how God, during this period of history, had said, I'm going to rule the world through these empires. But because he actually did that, he's holding these empires accountable for what they did and how they did it. And that's part of what you're seeing happen in the book of Revelation, is God now, in this fourth empire, remember when we looked at Daniel, you had the statue in the fourth kingdom that was coming, the fourth empire that was coming, and we see the monsters or the beasts, and the fourth one of those, in both instances, they're the same. And he says, during the time of that fourth beast, during the time of that fourth empire, is when all this stuff's going to happen. That's what Daniel's telling you, right? But the thing to realize is, as you see all those empires, each one is they're part of the one that came before, right? So when you get to the fourth empire, it actually includes pieces and parts of the three that came before. And now God is judging that empire structure, that political structure that he'd used to rule the world, because they had unfaithfully done what God had given them to do. And ultimately, what we're seeing is the judgment of Satan and all the wicked forces that animated, that ruled the old world until the cross. And we're seeing the judgment of those, because they are the ones that are influencing and giving power to the two we saw above, the spiritual and the political aspects. So let's get into the trumpets. First trumpet, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the land, and a third of the tribes trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Again, I'm reminding you, the trumpets are proclaiming a greater judgment that's coming. This one third that you're going to see throughout here. So when we get to the bowls, the judgment's going to be complete and final, and it's going to be everything. But right now, it's just a piece. It's just a little piece of this that's happening. Tells you the judgment is on the land. It's on the circumcision that this judgment's going to be poured out. Hail, fire, and blood cause us to remember. These are things that we saw in Egypt, right? These are the plagues that were poured out on Egypt. God told his people, you be faithful to me. You do what I tell you to do, and you'll never see the plagues of Egypt. You don't, you will. So here they are. They're seeing the plagues of Egypt now poured out upon them. Israel, once delivered from Egypt, has now become Egypt. That's what the book of Revelation tells us. You're going to see Israel, Jerusalem, called Sodom, called Egypt, called Babylon. All the bad guys in the Bible, you have become encapsulated in you. That's who you've become. The one who was supposed to go tell the truth is now telling a lie. And the blood of the slain witnesses, this blood that you see here, is mixed with the fire from the altar. We're going to see this picture again when the ultimate wrath of God is going to be poured out in these bowls, but bringing wrath down on the persecutors. Just like the blood of righteous Abel that cried out from the ground. Innocent blood cries out for God's judgment, and that's what he's telling these guys here. You've killed them, and now you're going to get killed. The second trumpet. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea, and a third of the ships were destroyed. What you're seeing here now is, remember, we've seen it, and you're going to see it. When you see it talk about the land, you're talking about Israel. When you see it talk about the sea, you're talking about Rome. You're talking about the Roman Empire. You're talking about the Gentiles. And so now there's judgment on the sea. Kingdoms in the Bible are frequently spoke of as mountains. You and I are made out of dirt. If you get a bunch of us together, you got a little mound of dirt. If you get a whole bunch of us together, you have a mountain. Right? So when the Bible's talking about empires, it calls them mountains. And this mountain's going to be taken down, and this mountain's going to be taken up. So here we see this mountain is being cast into the sea. This mountain is unfaithful Israel. Remember Jesus. The language removed, cast into the sea, means basically you're going to end. We're going to see later the sun, the moon, and the stars. We'll talk about that. Another way of saying your day is over. But right now, remember Jesus said in Matthew 21:21, when he told his disciples, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what is done to this fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. Okay. First, when you see Jeremiah up there, was a prophecy using the same language against Babylon. And now Jesus, in essence, is telling his disciples. Now, I'll tell you, if you're a good charismatic and been to charismatic churches, you'll see this verse and talk to you about you. If you actually had faith enough, you could go throw mountains into the sea. Kind of missing the symbology of the language that's going on here.
Sam,
yes, sir.
Back on the
seventh trumpet to set the tone of the successive events. You showed the analogy between the plagues on Egypt and the events that are happening here. So my question is, the plagues on Egypt were events that physically took place. Here in the second trumpet, it's easy to see, especially the way you identify mountains with kingdoms. But back in the seventh trumpet, the third of the trees.
Right. Do you mean the seventh seal or seventh trumpet?
The first trumpet.
Are you?
Hail and fire falling.
Yep.
Thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Mm-hmm. Help me understand how that is either symbolic or, I've never taken it literally. I think the trees are men, but I'm not sure. Help me understand.
So first of all, Eric, this entire book is symbolic, right? One of the biggest mistakes people make is trying to go in and to literalize the things that are said here. You're right about trees and grass being people, right? But it's all symbolic. And so one of the things that the challenge in this book is to go back to all the Old Testament language that was used that you see brought here in the symbology to understand that, right?
Well, okay. I'm with you. The way in the second trumpet, the kingdoms are spoken of as mountains. What are the trees and the grass?
The people on those mountains. But again, like I said, this is smart. There are people, and I've tried to stay away from this a little bit because there are people, our people, who will go through and say, when the Roman soldiers came in, this happened. In other words, they had a scorched earth policy, and they burned down the trees, and they burned down the grass. So there's actually literal physical things that happened through this period of time, too, that people try to draw that to. But everything that we're talking about is symbolic. It's happening in a spiritual realm, and that's all I can say to answer that.
Could you help me answer?
So the guys that I've read that talked to us about this basically said those are people, and they're actually the good people. So they're actually good people that are being, that all, this isn't just only happening as these judgments are coming, they're actually Christian people that are being affected as well. They all aren't. Here's the other thing you're going to see as we go from the... You're going to see one thing happen. Like I just told you, that the bowls and the trumpets are identical, but they're not identical. In other words, the judgment looks the same, but there are different aspects and different people that are being affected by it between the two. Right? Probably didn't satisfy you with that. I don't have the answer to every detail in here. I can tell you that. I'm trying to stick to the larger picture. People I've read say that those people, the trees and the grass, are people. And so, now going to go to the third. Yes, Doug.
As a side note, if I remember correctly, it's been a while since I've actually read Dudes of Vengeance, but Chilton gives a lot of scriptural references that you'd be all day. Anyhow, if you wanted to get that book and look at the scriptural references, where the symbolism is pretty clear that this means this.
Right. And the thing is, you go through the different judgments is to look at which things are being, sometimes these things are being destroyed and other times they're being protected. All right, third trumpet. When the third angel sounded, a great star fell from heaven, burned like a torch. It fell in a third of the rivers on the springs of water. The name of that star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So this is a judgment on the temple, okay? If you remember in Eden, how the rivers flowed out of Eden, If you remember, as we go through and see, anytime you see a vision of the heavenly temple, you always see waters flowing out of the heavenly temple, right? The temple on earth was to be a river flowing out of it, right, to the earth. And that's the doctrine of the one true God. And what's happened here with Wormwood is you're seeing that doctrine being perverted. You're seeing the doctrine of demons now being the place that was supposed to be the water that was to feed and to heal and do all the rest of the things to the earth is now becoming poisonous. That's what you see happening here. Wormwood, well, first of all, if you remember, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they came to Marah, and they tried to drink the water, and it was bitter. He took a tree, threw into the water. The waters were made sweet. This is kind of a reversal of that. Now you see the waters that are supposed to be sweet being made bitter. This is one of the first. You have seven names, and we get, I think next week actually, seven names for Satan in the Bible. And the first one here is Wormwood. So Satan is now being called Wormwood. Those bitter waters are the poisonous doctrines that are flowing out of the corrupted temple. And Satan now takes his seat, and we're going to see this. Here in the trumpet, but we're going to see it next week with the history of this. Satan now takes his seat in the temple, and because the circumcision has rejected the Messiah. This is hard for you and I just reading history, but it's incomprehensible to think that God's Messiah came and did all the many things that he did that proved beyond a shadow of a doubt to anybody with seeing eyes that this was the Messiah, and he was rejected by them. Think about the very veil of the temple that was torn. And I don't know what they did, but I'm sure the next day they sewed it all back up, right, to keep this sham thing going on. But from the time that God offered the sacrifice, his sacrifice, and the horrific evil in rejecting that sacrifice and still wanting to come up with your own, right? So you're now seeing these judgments as a result of that being poured out there. Fourth trumpet. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars. So the third of them were darkened. A third of the way did not shine, and likewise the night. A third of them did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe, to the inhabitants of the land, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet, and the three angels who are about to sound." Okay. So this again is a similar to the judgment that we saw in Egypt, that deep darkness, just a thick darkness that so overcome people that you could actually feel it. And that's what's happening here. Just like we saw on the cross, Jesus for 3 hours, that darkness that came, right? Again, that language is decreation type language. Those lights are going out. Now, again, Eric, just like we talked about the trees and the things here, we see a third. I don't think that means that you and I look in the sky and there's a third less side, or a third of the sun is not shining, or a third of the moon. Again, this is symbolic language. As we've seen throughout all of this, heavenly bodies always symbolize rulers and governors. Okay, so you and I know that. We look and we see. And so when Jesus in Matthew 24 says that the sun will go dark, the moon turn to blood, the stars, you know, basically, he isn't meaning that something cataclysmic in the cosmos is going to happen. What he means is something cataclysmic in the spiritual, political world of this nation, Israel, is going to happen. And that's what you're seeing symbolized here by those heavenly bodies, these things, the judgment on those heavenly bodies. Again, it speaks of tremendous political upheaval. Josephus and other historians during that period of time, this was horrific. If you kind of look at the Herodians, and you know the kings of Israel at this time, and watch what happened to them. It's horrible, horrible murders, suicides, just horrible things happened to them. Just like, and one of the things we're going to see when we get to the bowls, the judgment poured out on Rome, right? And why is Rome being judged? Rome is part of that oikoumene that God had, and now he's holding them accountable for how they have ruled his people and how they've ruled the empire that they were given credit, given responsibility for. So as you're going to see in the late 60s, 60s AD, you had one, they called it the year of the three emperors, okay, after Nero committed suicide in 68 AD, and for the next year you had three more emperors who were, and they disappeared real fast. That's when Vespasian was down actually at Jerusalem, actually surrounding in the siege. That's when he got called back. And so the general came back and they made him the emperor. But what you're seeing here is basically this darkness. You're seeing the political rulers being judged by God with this fourth trumpet. Again, the imaginary used prophets depict. So I gave you a bunch of passages down there you can look at. And again, the remaining three trumpets declared to be woes on the land. Woe, woe, woe. So the fifth trumpet. And the fifth angel sounded. And I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it, and they will desire to die, and death will flee from them. So from what I just read there, I'm going to back up a minute and address a little bit of what Eric was asking a minute ago. Tried to stay out of going down that path just because I didn't think I'd have time. But you see here now the trees and the grass and all those are protected. Don't touch them. Don't bother them. Those are part of God's people. Those were in the first, I mentioned that. Those were in the first. One of the things we're seeing is these judgments are poured out. God's people are suffering. They're not... When these things, like what's going on in Ukraine today, God's people are suffering. What happens when judgments are poured out on the earth, God's people suffer too, right? So one of the things you're going to see there is they are not. But like I told you last week, I believe, with the seals, this 144,000, we're going to see we did see, by the way, that that's why they see the ones here who have the mark of God on them. The judgments were stopped, and he said, "Now go mark all my people, those who have my, put my seal on those." It's incredible to me how many expositors say that means God is protecting His people through these judgments. Okay, He is not. Those people are being marked out to be killed. What you are going to see later, as we get into the bowl, you're going to see the beast actually say, "All those who do not have my mark on them, but have His mark on them, go kill." So these people are being added. This 144,000 are being added to all the ones who are already under the altar crying out for vindication and justice. All right. So what happens here? Releases Satan and his swarming demonic army from the pit of hell. So first of all, I want you to remember, go back. One of the things Jesus came to do and Jesus did was he defeated Satan. That day on the cross, from that time on, Satan has been defeated. He no longer has the power he had before the cross. All right, so we're going to see him here do things, but actually, he actually now is just a tool in the hand of God, who providentially sovereign, which he always was, by the way, which is providentially sovereignly bringing the old creation to its termination. So what we see here is Satan and his swarming demonic army coming up from the pit of hell. Now, if the bowls, we're going to see a bigger, deeper. Revelation of this, but Matthew 12, and Jesus said, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes to dry places seeking rest, and he finds none. Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes from him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." So that's kind of interesting, look at it. But Jesus then says, "So shall it be with this wicked generation." So when Jesus came and swept the house clean, right? But the people turned around the next day and went back to reinstitute everything that he had come to undo. These things were set in motion. Basically, the demonically, with this army that you see, or these demonically, these are people again. These are people that are now animated by evil spirits. They're going out and bringing torment on men. Torment men, preaching salvation by law and works. The elect are those that are not, there are those that are not tormented. Those who have the mark of God on them, these have no effect on. Just as a 5 months, I don't know, I haven't seen, all these things, I actually go back and try to find somebody that can say something that makes sense about them. I haven't seen very much that makes, about 5 months, other than the fact there is 5 months from Pentecost to the Day of Atonement, to the Feast of, the Feast of Tabernacles. Revelation 9, 7 through 12, "The shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. Their heads were crowns of something like gold. Their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings were like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions. There were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he was called Apollon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So here we see two more of the seven names given to Satan. First is in Hebrew. The second is in Greek. Both mean about the same thing. Abaddon means destruction. Basically was the name of the angel prince of the infernal regions, the underworld, the minister of death, the author of chaos on the earth. So historically, that was who Abaddon was. Apollon is the destroyer. So basically, Hebrew and Greek, same name for this guy. It's kind of interesting. One guy I read basically said that there's these locusts are described, that you get a more vivid description of the locust than any other symbol in the book, right? And actually, I can't find anybody other than, you know, these aren't real locusts, right? But they are like locusts. Real locusts, I think I have a comment to that effect. So I told you, I already mentioned this pack. Messiah's defeat of Satan, I was going to tell you what's on this slide, but I'll pull the slide up and then tell you what's on it. Messiah's defeat of Satan resulted in falling like a star from heaven to earth. And what we're going to see later in the book of Revelation is when he fell, he was put in the abyss, but he was given the key to the abyss. I think it was Jim or somebody else. Did you tell me this last week, Doug, about the abyss being under? The abyss lives under the church, and whenever the church is unfaithful, God gives Satan, lets Satan come back out and stir things up and then go back into the hole again. That was an oh, by the way, out of his cheek. But again, we see this abyss mentioned seven times in Revelation. Locusts, again, remind us of the eighth plague in Egypt. I can't tell you anything else about these things except it'd be horrifying. If you had this vision in the middle of the night, you'd be terrified, right? If you saw something that looked like this and something that had the ability to do that these have. But other than that, I don't know much. Yes, sir.
Did any of your commentators suggest 1970s era Soviet helicopters?
They did not. These aren't cobras.
Okay, just checking.
These aren't cobras.
I like Chesterton's. I should have put it on here. Chesterton's quote on the back of Doug Wilson's book, when the man comes around. Chesterton had a quote that said, "John's visions are horrifying. These are terrifying, but none so terrifying as the expositors of John's writings." Again, they remind us. Again, they're horrifying. Again, I just remind you. We're going to see later in 18:2, but Jerusalem now has become basically a synagogue of Satan. It's become a dwelling house of demons. That temple that used to be there, that's what it is now. So as you're hearing these judgments poured out, that's what's being poured out on. And again, these guys are like locusts, but they're not locusts. Why they're not locusts? Well, they have a king. Locusts don't have kings. Remember, that's what Proverbs told us. And they don't devour the grass and the trees. They're actually tormenting people. So this imagery that we have here, locusts, scorpions, just, again, I can't tell you anything else except these ought to terrify you. If you were to walk out in the street and see these flying around or running around or doing whatever they do, you'd be terrified. All right. The sixth trumpet. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, the altar that's before God, what he's telling you is this is the altar of incense, okay? So that altar that with four horns before God, there was an altar of incense that was in front of the veil, separating the holy place from the holy of holies, and it had four horns, and that's the altar that he's talking about. So that the geography, you know, where he's at, tells us something about what's going on here. Saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. And then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. So that golden altar tells us where this is. We are in the holy place right in front of the Holy of Holies. Why does that matter? Because when sacrifices were made, the sacrifice that was chosen depended on who you were, right? If it were me and you, we'd have a lamb. If it were the high priest, if it were the king, if it were the nation that had done something hideously terrible, it took a bull, it took an ox to do this. But whereas normally if you and I come in with our sin offering and we offer it, It goes on the brazen, the blood goes on the horns of the brass altar out in the front yard, right? If it again is the priest, or if it is the king, or it is the nation that has done a hideous sin, that sacrifice, that blood must be taken into this altar and put on the four horns. So the fact that the blood is on those four horns tells us about the seriousness of the nature of the sin that's being described or discussed here. Again, part of that purification ritual. Basically what it's telling is that Jerusalem and the entire land has become defiled. So let me read further about these. Now the number of the army of the horsemen were 200 million. If you had a calculator, this doesn't mean literally 200 million. It means more than, it's innumerable. For a number like this to be in an Easter book like this, just more than anybody can count. I heard of the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind were killed, and by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and their tails, for their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them do harm. So, again, these angels are like, this is where one of the differences I think you see between the trumpets and the bowls. In the trumpets, you still have the warning going on. So Jim and his ilk, probably not very many. So I will tell you, not very many are going to agree with this perspective, his perspective, their perspective. But basically, this army is a bunch of new Abraham. Abraham came across the Euphrates and came over. So this is still the army. The army that's coming. So you've got the he's going with a lion, going with the head. Anyway, the description here describes that. I will tell you that I'm not 100,000% confident of that, but that's and I think it is consistent with the ecclesiological view that remember that we talked about using that presupposition of the ecclesiological, but. He would say that. Others would say these are just horrifying armies that are coming to do judgment. Now, when we get to the bowls, they are. So when we get to the bowls, these are going to be bad things happening to the people that are being judged. So because I'm not real sure about this one, I'm going to leave it. I'm going to leave that alone. Yes, sir.
Back to that. So breastplates with colors on them, yep. That's priestly.
It is. It is. That's one of the reasons he says what he does.
Yeah.
Yeah, like the ephod with the
he's the stones. Obviously making something out of the fact that there's lions' heads,
yep,
there that's Judah.
Yes. So again, if you remember going back to the white horse, going back to the horses, right, and telling you that we see those as actually the gospel going forth and what happens when the gospel is going forth and seeing men converted. There are aspects of men being healed that Jim would tell you are, they're being killed to be born, right? These are men who, their old men are being killed and they're being, so, like I said, I think it's consistent with the rest of the story that's being told. I've done told you more than that, so I'm going to move on. All right, the sixth trumpet. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So again, we said this over and over in other classes we've talked about. Idolatry is the fountainhead of all sin. That's exactly what Romans 1 is telling you, right? Because our forefathers, because us, refused to worship and be grateful to the Creator, we chose to worship the creation instead of the Creator. And what did that do? It gave birth to all these different things in us and in the culture and the rest of those. So idolatry is the fountainhead of all sin. You become like you worship. So if you worship God, then you are more and more being converted back to his image through sanctification, to be like him, to think like him, to speak like him, to act like him. But if you worship blind, deaf, and lifeless things, you become blind, deaf, and lifeless. Repentance, then, is truly turning away from idols which promise life but deliver death. They promise delight but deliver death. As judgments increase, this is an important point to notice throughout the book of Revelation. As the judgments increase, you think, like when Jesus was here, when Jesus healed a man with a withered hand, or healed brought back to life the widow's son, or Lazarus, wouldn't you think your natural inclination would be to fall down and to worship one that could do that? What did you see? More and more rejection, and more and more. In other words, they refused to repent. And what do we see here? As you think, as the pressure is being ratcheted up, as these judgments are coming now in waves, one right after the other, you would think that men would say, you know what? He's right and I'm wrong and I'm going to repent. We've already seen back in the seals this aspect of, instead of bowing and working, say, okay, God is God, running into the caves and saying, let the rocks fall on us. But you can almost see all the way to death a shaking fist shaking at God. And that's what you see here. And that's what you're going to see as we continue through the judgments, is men failing to repent. Somewhere I have a statement that says, affliction does not bring repentance, right? Grace does. And here what you're seeing are men, even though they... What's interesting is, not only are they feeling the pressure of these judgments, but they know they're from God. They know they're from God, and still fail and refuse to repent. You and I live in a world full of those people still today. So, now we're going to go, in this sixth trumpet, there's two other visions we're going to look at. John eating the little book, and then the two witnesses. So here's the little book. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, rainbow was on his head, his face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. So when you and I hear that, from what we've already seen there and what we've seen in the rest of the Bible, looking at the imagery, What do we realize? This is the Messiah. This is Jesus. This angel's Jesus coming down. He had a little book open in his hand, and he put his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land. So both the land and the sea that we're looking at these judgments coming on. He is the sovereign Lord of all. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth, the things that are in it, the sea, the things that are in it, and there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. So again, this tells us this is Jesus. The message of the little book of the seven thunders, which John is told not to write down. There are those that say, well, there's just some things that, you know, we never get it all. There's a lot of things, Deuteronomy 29, right? 29:29. There's a lot of things we just never get to see and understand. Jim would tell you that these things that are being uttered we're going to see them worked out. And we're going to see these great voice things happen later. And he says, that's what the thunder said. So there you got both views of what these thunders are. And it pronounces there will be no more delay. In other words, when the seventh trumpet sounds, it's all finished. It's all completed, right? And we're going to get to the seventh trumpet in a minute. Now, that doesn't mean, it means that the all things have been worked, all things have been proclaimed. Then you and I are going to see the things worked out that have been proclaimed. All right, the little book. And then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat. It will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So this is similar, again, imagery from Ezekiel, right? Ezekiel ate the little book. Ezekiel ate the little book, and it was sweet as honey in his mouth, but bitter in his stomach. Both Ezekiel and John are good. They're covenantally faithful. They're not being judged, but they are being the messengers of the judgments. Just like Daniel, remember when Daniel almost... What you see is the prophets in the Old Testament, when they were given these judgments to give, it made them sick. It made them ill. They were so heavy. They were so grievous. And that's what you're seeing happen here with eating this little book. The guys that are going to get the messages out of this little book aren't going to like what's coming. basically sweetness and vindication of God's servants, bitterness and the judgment of his enemies. And again, the message is for many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Judgment starts at the house of the Lord, but it doesn't stop there. What we're seeing with these judgments that are being poured out here, like I told you before, is this is on unfaithful Israel. This is on the unfaithful Okomene, right? But those judgments are telling us how God, they continue into today, right? The world that you and I live in today, God is still judging sin. God is still, so these things that are being, this book is written to these people, but for us all. And that's kind of part of the message here, that these many kings, many nations, tongues, and kings, right? The day of the Lord, out of Amos, brings immeasurable blessing and unspeakable woe. And what we're seeing here in the book of Revelation is the day of the Lord. It brings an immeasurable blessing to God's people who are faithful. It brings unspeakable woe to his enemies. All right, two witnesses. Anybody have any questions? We'll finish next. No. Let me see if I got this. You know what? I don't have time to read this. I better. I'm going to read it anyway. I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. They will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of the prophecy. They have power over waters to turn them to blood, strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. And when they finish their testimony, the beast that descends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And the Lord and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. Those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because those two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered in them. They stood on their feet, and great fear fell on all those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." They ascended to heaven in a cloud. Their enemies saw them, and in the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. And in the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. I do want to draw your attention to that word, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. All right. This is an N.T. Wright quote, and I loved it. So I put it in here for you. People find many books puzzling, but the Bible often the most puzzling book of all. People find many parts of the Bible puzzling, but Revelation is often seen as the most puzzling book of all. People find Revelation puzzling, but the first half of chapter 11 is for many the most puzzling of all. All right, so that's what we're looking at here today, is these two witnesses, and it is incredible. You want to look at go look at all the expositors and this again. We have so much difficulty trying not to literalize these symbols. This is symbology again. This is symbol, not literal. So we try to wait a minute, because I can tell you historically we can't go back and turn the pages and historically find a time where something like this happened, right? Exactly like this during this period of time. But what we do see here, first of all, he just like Ezekiel, God told him to go measure the temple, the altar, and the people who worship there. All right, this temple is not the heavenly temple. This temple is not the temple in Jerusalem. This is the new creation temple, right? This is this temple, the one you and me sitting here today, place where God was going to dwell in the midst of his people. These two witnesses are a symbol of the whole church in its prophetic witness, faithful death, and vindication by God. That's what this represents. Now, this is God's people. Jesus, we could look at Jesus, right? This represents what Jesus did, his crucifixion and his resurrection. But it's symbolized by what his people, his church, were going to do in time. And especially in the book of Revelation, what we're seeing going on. Symbolized again by the two lampstands, by the lampstands, which we saw in chapter 1, we also saw out of Zechariah those two lampstands who stand before before God who were filled by the oil and those. But anyway, symbolized by those lampstands, the symbol of the 144,000. So this is what we're getting ready to see. Remember, as these judgments get poured out, this is the proclamation of what's going to happen. What you and I are getting ready to see are God's 144,000 martyred. And then we're going to see them on the next page sitting on Mount Zion with the rider on the white horse, right? So this is a symbol of what's getting ready to happen in that bowl with that 144,000. But again, it reminds you and I of God's call to his people to witness to Jesus, even if it means suffering and death. You and I don't walk around every day thinking that our testimony of Jesus is going to get us killed, right? But by the same token, God calls every one of us to die daily, right? God calls every one of us to take up his cross and to die and to be able to self-sacrificially love others the same way God does. So that's part of the message that's here. Now, if we were a good Jew reading this in the first century, you could not help but see Moses and Elijah in these two witnesses, right? I mean, he describes who these guys are. Moses before Pharaoh, Elijah before Ahab, doing these things that he described here. These guys come down, okay, fire come down from heaven and wipe them out. You and I can't help but see that imagery. But law and the prophets, so what we see here are the law and the prophets. These are the representatives of the law and the prophets testifying against apostate Israel. And again, the prophetic witness of the church, like Moses and Elijah, will perform powerful signs and torment unbelievers. That's what you saw happen in the first century between 30 AD and 70 AD. You saw the church of Jesus Christ going forth and doing some tremendous things, both in signs and wonders, but most of all in bringing together. I told you before, the largest miracle in the first century was the fact that now we could walk into a room and we could have men and women. We could have every color imaginable. We could have every socioeconomic status imaginable, all sitting in one place, sitting down, having a love feast together. Never in the history of mankind was that done. And that tormented. Can you imagine you being outside that building and looking in? Because that did testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you are a firm believer and know he didn't really rise from the dead, he didn't really come in the flesh, all those things tormented those and actually led to those people killing the people that were living like that. Again, because of their witness, the power of the beast from the abyss was driven back for a while. But what you and I are going to see, and we're going to see that over the next couple chapters, talking about historically what happened after these trumpets, or as these trumpets are sounding. And what you do see is, like I said, he's there, he goes away, and then all of a sudden he comes back in full force and kills all these 144,000. God-given vocation of bearing faithful prophetic witness will not ensure being spared from suffering and death. We've seen that in the earlier. We see that here. Rather, this suffering and death itself, like that of Jesus, will be the ultimate prophetic sign through which the world will be brought to glorify God. What's one of the phrases we've used for 2,000 years? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And that's what we're seeing happen here in Revelation. Now, when I called your attention to those last few those verses a moment ago, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. So what's interesting is what the martyr witness of the church was able to succeed where the plagues had failed. In other words, all these other things, but it was to see people give their lives for the testimony of Jesus, to give their lives to love one another, to give their lives to actually love their enemies that are doing these things to them, was a powerful message that actually overcame, by the grace of God, in the hearts and minds of these people that the actual afflictions of the plagues had not done. Seventh trumpet. And the seventh trumpet sounded, angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, your wrath has come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, should destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, the ark of the covenant was seen in the temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail. So what we're seeing here in the seventh trumpet, we're seeing it proclaimed, and we're going to see it through the bowls happen, right? And that is the establishment of Messiah's everlasting kingdom. Daniel 7:14, then to him who is given the dominion and glory and a kingdom, all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Daniel 7:14 is what you're seeing happen right here as these angels and the elders and these people are proclaiming the everlasting kingdom of Messiah. When this happens, it's time for the wicked, the righteous and the wicked to be judged. That's pronounced. Remember John 5:28-29, time's coming when those who are in the grave shall be called forth, those who were righteous to their good and those who were not to their condemnation. And now what's left is the bowls to bring about the trumpet, what trumpets have proclaimed. So that's what we have left to go in the book is to see those bowls poured out. But before we get to the bowls, we're going to go through and see the imagery of what happened in this period of the trumpets. Any questions? So we don't want to have anybody wants to lower your head and every head bowed, every eye closed. No. Yeah, Coy.
Back in chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, are you saying is that referring to the when it says they have not the seal of God on their foreheads? And you're saying that the people that do have the seal of God on their foreheads are marked for death?
Yes. The martyrs, the 144,000 you saw, those are the marked ones. And what you're going to see, because later you're going to see the beast says, all those that have that mark on them go kill them.
But they're in right standing with God.
Pardon me?
It's just basically predestined martyrdom.
They are.
Okay.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Has any other commentators described those two men as possibly John the Baptist?
They have.
Because when I hear some of the imagery of how they're describing them, I see some of their work and ministry in that imagery.
The beauty of image, the beauty of symbols, is the fact that they don't have to be one. They actually represent a lot of things at once. That's hopefully what you're getting as we're going through here. Because you go back here and you see it here, you see it here, you see it here, and now you see it here in the book of Revelation. So those past things that we saw help us to see. There are, what you see here, really the reflections of all God's people throughout all of time who have faithfully lived with him, for him, right, and have testified for him. That's who they symbolically are representing, right? They represent us all those who are faithful, but especially those that are getting ready. Because remember, we're going to receive the bowls, and in the bowls you're going to see that 144,000 who were marked by God killed. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, thank you for, again, this time together with your people. Father, we confess to you our total inability to even grasp and understand much of what you've told us here. We pray, God, by your Spirit that you would help us to understand, Father, that we, above all else, Father, would be those faithful witnesses to witness to the testimony of Jesus, even unto death if necessary. In Jesus' name, amen.